once again. I encourage you to turn in your copy of Holy Scriptures to Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. And if you recall, I mentioned to you that there'll be four sermons out of this chapter, and then we'll be back in 1 Peter again. So this is the third sermon. There'll be one more after this in Thessalonians, and then we'll go back to 1 Peter. But please turn with me, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we commence our reading from verse 1 to verse 16. So please follow with me in your Bibles from verse 1 to verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Verse 3, for our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. Verse 7. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Verse 9. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who called you into his own kingdom and glory. Verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, where you suffered the same thing from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind, by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. Herein ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's humbly bow before God. Our Father, we are again reminded that we come before you, a great God. We come before the Holy Scriptures. We express, Lord, our confidence, knowing full well that the Scriptures are breathed out by you, that they are sufficient for every need in our lives. They are sufficient for every area of our lives. And we pray, Father, that you would grant us grace to receive your word with meekness. Help us, Lord, like those infants, to desire the milk of the word with eagerness, and to receive it as your word, and to be conformed into your image. We need your Holy Spirit here, Father. Your instrument is very weak, but help me now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the title of my sermon is Suffering for the Word of God, or Suffering for the Word of the Gospel. And it is, as I said to you, the third sermon in the short series, A Servant After God's Own Heart. Now, in my introduction, let me say this. Paul the Apostle was a man who was very faithful to preaching the whole counsel of God. And he was a man who exhorted the people who were brought to Christ to live a life worthy of the gospel of God. And the way they did that was by being rooted and grounded in the Word of God. Now, Paul couldn't say that if Paul himself was not a model, an exemplar of that very reality, and those who served with him. In fact, in Corinthians, Paul wrote these words. He said, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Paul was the exact example of that. Paul, Silas, and Timothy exemplified these words. When they were among the people of God, they gave themselves to the work of the Lord. And the fact that God honored them was seen by the fruit of their labors. The Thessalonians believed. They believed. They received Christ. There was a harvest of souls. Their response, that is the response of Paul, Silas, and Timothy, as they saw God's work, their response was one of deep gratitude. He says in this text particularly, he says we thank God constantly. What was he thanking God for? He said we thank God for the manner in which you as the Thessalonians had received the word, had received the gospel. And we thank God that the gospel was with great effect in your lives. It's a terrible thing, folks, to think that the gospel is preached Sunday in and Sunday out and it has very little effect on the lives of people. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And therefore, when the gospel is preached, there must be the powerful effect of God's Spirit on the lives of unconverted people as well as converted people. Well, before we explore verse 13 to 16, briefly, if you will, just follow me as we recall what we've looked at already. Already we've looked at in our chapter, Paul's courage. We saw his boldness and endurance through trials, verse 1 to 2. We saw Paul's appeal, his sincerity and his transparency in verse 3 to 6. Then Paul used two familiar and compelling illustrations to describe the nature, the kind of ministry they had, how they approached the Thessalonians. He said, "We came in that nurturing, loving way that a mother comes to minister to you," verse 7 to 9. "But not only did we come in the way a mother comes, but we also exhorted you. We lived as a godly father among you. We lived in holiness and in integrity. And we exhorted you and encouraged you to do the same." Well, we come now to verse 13 to 16. And Paul, can you imagine, beloved? Think about it for a moment. He had just planted this church and then he had to flee for his life. And he was worried and concerned what would become of them. And what a delight to Paul's own soul to discover that they were growing and flourishing in the Lord. What an encouragement to know that this is the faithfulness of God. When God does a work, nothing can hinder, nothing can overthrow that work, nothing can undermine that work. And so this was a great encouragement to the Apostle Paul that these believers were going on in the faith. And he encourages them. He says, "Beloved, we remember how you received the Word of God, the gospel. And just the fact that you received the Word of God in such a manner was clear evidence that you belonged to Christ. But as they received the Word of God with such joy and with such great effect, there was always going to be a reaction. And there was going to be those who would hate what God was doing. And these Thessalonians were going to suffer for their faith." Well, I apologize. I don't have an outline for you this morning. But I'll give you the outline very briefly. There's one point. I have one point in my sermon this morning. And the first point is gospel power brings change and suffering. It brings change, radical change, but it also brings suffering. And that we see in verse 13 to 16. And under that one point of gospel power brings change and suffering in Christ, there are going to be three sub-points. And the first one is we're going to look at how Paul describes how they received the word. The characteristics of what it is to receive the word of God with great effect. And then how they were persecuted. And then Paul is going to describe to us the persecutors. So let's look at this passage. Let me say, even before we come to verse 13 and 16, that the gospel is powerful, isn't it, folks? It is powerful. Paul was, if you remember, Paul was a Pharisee for many years. And Paul had never seen the power and the effect of God in the lives of those whom he taught until he had become a Christian and seen how the gospel, the foolishness of God, was the power of God unto salvation. In fact, Paul talks about it frequently. He says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The gospel is powerful. In fact, later on in 2 Corinthians, he says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. He says, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life." Paul was amazed at the gospel. He goes on, he says, "Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." It wasn't Paul's learning. It wasn't his great ability as an orator to communicate that brought this radical change in the lives of the Thessalonians. It was the power of God in the gospel. It was the power of God in the gospel. And that is what he is writing to the Thessalonians. He's saying, brothers and sisters and little children, understand this. What God has done in you is God's work. It's not because of us. It's the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. And he's seeking here to encourage them to carry on in the gospel. Why do you think they needed encouragement, beloved? They needed encouragement because those around them were reacting to the reality of what God was doing in their lives. Take a look at verse 13. Paul says this, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God which is at work in you believers." How did they receive the word? They received the word with enthusiasm. They received the word with enthusiasm. And beloved, let me say this to you. There are many things that are a blessing to a preacher's soul or a pastor's soul in a church. But I can honestly say, and I think you'll agree with me, those of you who've been in this situation, I know some of you have, nothing thrills a pastor's soul more than to see people receiving the word of God with enthusiasm, lapping it up, drinking it up. Nothing could be of greater encouragement to God's servant than knowing that the lives that he was preaching to were being affected and changed. On the flip side of that, nothing can be more discouraging than seeing people who you preach to again, Sunday in, Sunday out, and their lives are unchanged. We need to be very cognizant, very aware of what Paul is thanking God for here. We need to note it, beloved, because it is the things that we should thank God for. You received the word of God, which you heard from us. You accepted it. Not only did they receive it, they accepted it, not as the word of men, but how? But what it really is, the word of God, which is at work within you believers. So not only did they receive it with enthusiasm, But they received it as divine revelation. It is only when we receive the gospel as divine revelation, beloved, that the gospel can really change lives. If we're sitting here and we're receiving it as just, well, that's what the pastor says, it's not going to help us one iota. We have to receive it as divine revelation. The Word of God is that instrument given by God by which individuals are brought to faith and repentance in Christ. Listen to what Peter says in chapter 1, verse 23. He says, since you have been born again, how? Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. It is the divine revelation of God's Word, and more specifically, of the gospel that saves men and women and children. That's why Paul was quick to say that it is through the foolishness of the preaching of Christ, it is the foolishness of the preaching of God's Word that people are saved. I remember one day, beloved, experiencing the reality of this in between seminary and waiting on the Lord for my first pastoral ministry. I hadn't yet found out where that would be. I was offered a job to be a driver, an airport shuttle driver, and it was an unscheduled pickup. But I picked up an engineer from Stockholm, Sweden, Stockholm, and we got into a conversation. We had 20 minutes, maybe 25 minutes from his hotel to the airport, and we got in a conversation, and he asked me, what do you do? I said, I'm a theological student. He said, what is that? He said, I'm studying for the ministry. He said, what is that? Came to understand this man had never heard the gospel before in his life. I said, don't you know about the gospel of Jesus Christ? He said, no. And I spent 15 minutes sharing with him the gospel. And beloved, this man at the end of that journey said to me, he said, I have never heard this before, but I know that it's true. Now, was that me? Was that my intelligent way of communicating the gospel? No. What was it? It was the power of God. It was the Spirit of God opening the heart of this man. And what's joyful to the Apostle Paul here is that these Thessalonians had not received the word with as good advice or as suggestion or a philosophy. They received it as the word of God. Verse 13 tells us they heard it. They heard it. I wonder how many of you have found yourself sitting under preaching. And then somebody comes up to you afterwards and says, do you remember what the preacher said? Oh, no. You were there. Maybe you were listening, kind of, but you actually did not hear it. Beloved, it is a tragedy when we sit under the preaching of God's Word Sunday after Sunday and we don't hear it. We don't hear it. We have just enough Christianity to inoculate us against the power and the effect of the gospel. Look at these Thessalonians. Look at Paul's enthusiasm. They heard it. Paul calls it here a word of hearing. He says, which you heard from us. What does that mean? That's what we would call a Hebraism. Faith comes by hearing. It's when people hear the Word of God and the Spirit of God works and they are saved. So they heard it. But not only did they hear it, they received it. How did they receive it? They received it with affection. They were joyful. They were glad. Oh, let us hear this message. And beloved, let me say this. The Word must be received with affection. Just as Joseph received Mary with affection. And when it is received with affection, it is a clear indication that God is at work. Do you remember the first time you heard good preaching after you were a Christian? Or do you remember the first time God began to open your eyes? You were, I've got to hear more. I've got to be there. I've got to listen. I can't miss out. There's great affection. There's great desire to be there. But notice what else this text tells us. They received it not as the word of men. Here's a question, beloved. How do you receive the preaching? How do you receive the preaching? I remember a pastor once saying to me that when he took over his pastoral ministry, he had to preach a series of sermons on how to listen to a sermon. He said, because you know, we make the fatal flaw of thinking that people know how to listen to a sermon. And the sad thing is, very often they don't. Beloved, fair enough. Human instruments are crooked and they make mistakes. But when the Word of God is open, we need to realize that's God's authority. And when these apostles taught the Thessalonians, they received it not only with gladness, with enthusiasm, with affection, but they received it not as the word of men. They received it as the word of God. Maybe we've become so accustomed in our westernized civilization to sit there and be like wine tasters. You know, we'll swirl the word around in our mouth and spit it out, you know. Well, that was a good sermon. And it was a bit long, but you know, I like that illustration or that illustration. Or maybe we'll listen because it's our favorite preacher and we really like him. That other guy, you know, speaks with that funny accent. Beloved, are we listening to the Word of God? Maybe we're traditionalists. Maybe we'll believe everything because it's what the church believes. That's not the way God desires us to listen. God wants us to listen because it's His Word. And Paul tells us they believed it as it is. Why? Because it is the Word of God. It was the Word of God that came to them. Now, to be sure, beloved, all of this took place because the Holy Spirit was at work. When the Holy Spirit is not at work, you may have the most eloquent preacher in the world, and he may tickle your ears and he may entertain you, but he is not going to budge your soul one iota closer to heaven. He is not going to be of any help to your soul. They received it because the Spirit of God was at work. And let me say, one of the things that comes out in Paul's life, and you'll see as you read through his epistles, is that this man was a man of prayer. He did not depend on his own human abilities. He was a man of prayer. He sought the Lord's face. He wrote to the churches. He said, pray for us that the gospel may go swiftly. Beloved, do we pray? Did you pray this morning? That as the gospel was preached, that as the word of God was preached, that it would be with great effect. Did you pray or did you come here with an assumption? Well, of course God's going to bless us. Did you come here with an assumption? Well, or just go through the motions? Beloved, we need to be praying that as the word of God is preached, that the Holy Spirit will create divine faith in the souls of those who are listening. That they would be willing to subject themselves to the Word of God, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think this is one of the areas where we really presume upon God. And we ought not to presume upon God. We presume just by the fact that the Word of God is opened and preached that God's going to work. When we should be calling out and trusting and looking to God and seeking and praying for fruit and for evidence. Are we praying? And beloved, let me say, one of the things that's characteristic of a lackadaisical and a very blasé type of attitude to the Word of God or to the preaching of the gospel is that we have forgotten. We have forgotten how precious the Word of God is. We have forgotten what a powerful instrument God's Word is to transform and change lives. And what does that highlight? It highlights unbelief. It highlights a lack of faith, a lack of trust. Listen to what Jeremiah says about the word of God. Jeremiah 23 verse 29. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces? Beloved, if God's Spirit accompanies His Word, nothing is impossible. Listen to this. Many years ago, in a Moscow theater, matinee star Alexander Rostovez was converted while playing the role of Jesus in a sacrilegious play entitled Christ in a Tuxedo. He was supposed to read two verses from the Sermon on the Mount, remove his gown and cry out, "Give me a tuxedo and a top hat." But as he read the words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted," he began to tremble. Instead of following the script, he kept reading from Matthew 5, ignoring the coughs, the calls, the foot stomping of his fellow actors. Finally, recalling a verse he had learned in his childhood in the Russian Orthodox Church, he cried out, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Before the curtain could be lowered, Rostovez had trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Beloved, the Word of God, accompanied by the power of God's Spirit, is mighty to save. And every time one of our unconverted children or relatives comes under the preaching of the Word of God, are we praying? Every time we come to church, are we praying that God would break into our lives? Maybe there's some sin. Maybe there's something in our lives that is hindering our spiritual growth. Are we praying that God would transform us? The powerful Word was at work in the life of the Thessalonians, and it was God's divine power through His Word changing and transforming their lives. I want to encourage you, beloved, to pray that God would give you a heart for the Word. Because where the Word of God is received and believed as the Word of God, there it has power to work effectively. Think of Jesus. There were some places He went and He could not do many miracles. Why was that so? Because they didn't believe. They grew so familiar with Him. Well, you know, he's the kid that grew up down the road. I'm going to listen to him. Have we become so familiar with the Word of God that when we sit down, when we open the Bible, that we, well, he's preaching from Thessalonians again. Well, you know, he's just carrying, you know. Just very blasé? Or do we come expectant, knowing this is God's work? You see, when we believe, when we trust, when we look to God, the energy of God's Word works effectively. And what does it do? It promotes love, repentance, self-denial, mortification, comfort, and peace. These are all works of the Spirit, beloved. They cannot be accomplished in the flesh. And all of these things were received from this source, this one source. They received the Word of God and they hid it in their hearts and their lives were changed powerfully. Their lives were changed powerfully. Do you wish and pray to see that happening here? I pray you do. I pray that church is not just a traditional thing for you. I come every Sunday, done my duty, I go home. Do you come expecting God to do great things? And let me tell you, when God does do great things, the enemy reacts, doesn't he? The enemy reacts. Persecution breaks out. And we see that here. Paul is encouraging them because these believers had become the persecuted. They had become the persecuted. There was a violent reaction to their faith and love for Christ. But once again, this was further evidence that they really were rooted and grounded in the gospel. How do we know that? We know that because of what Paul says. Because Paul encourages them. They remained faithful. Rather than shrink back, they stood firm. Rather than run and hide, they continued to be faithful to the gospel. And so, as they did that, they were being persecuted. Listen to what Paul says to young Timothy. He says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Beloved, it's encouraging. It's encouraging on one hand when Christians are being persecuted. And I tell you why, because it shows you that the gospel is starting to matter. That the gospel is starting, that people are beginning to understand how significant and how powerful the gospel is and how real it is. And Paul tells us, if we desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, we will be persecuted. They were persecuted because they imitated the apostles, because they proved themselves by their belief and faith in Christ as those who belong to the true church. This is the consequence for embracing the gospel as the word of God and not just another religious option or the opinion of a man. You see, Christianity for them was not just another addition to their lives. It was the very reason that they lived. Look at what Paul says here. He goes on and he says, verse 14, "For you brothers became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea." You imitate the true church of Jesus Christ, and you know what happens? Suffering will come. And beloved, Jesus himself warned the church of this, didn't he? Listen to what Jesus said. He said, "A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." We cannot escape it. We cannot escape this reality. If we follow Christ, we will suffer for him. Are we ready for that, beloved? Are we imitating the churches of God? Because as we imitate the churches of God, as Paul writes here, we will come under persecution. Look at the apostles, how they were persecuted. Look at the churches of God before them. As God calls you out of darkness into light, the darkness will react to you. Paul says, brothers, when you are suffering for your faith, you are becoming imitators. You have become imitators of the living God. Beloved, they bore such sufferings with patience, courage, and constancy. You know what really grieves me is when I hear of churches or Christians suffering and the first thing they talk about is, well, maybe we need to look for another country to live in. Maybe we need to look for another more favorable environment. Why does that surprise you, beloved? Why does that surprise you? We've just been going through 1 Peter. And beloved, they weren't just persecuted from the Jews. They were persecuted from their own countrymen. The Jews came in and stirred up. In fact, it says here in verse 14, take a look at it. It says, "For you brothers became imitators of the church of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same thing from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews." Those churches in Jerusalem that are suffering because of the Jews, well, you're suffering as well. These Jews, these very Jews had come and stirred up dissension. And that's what happens. That persecution spreads, doesn't it? In fact, in Acts chapter 17, verse 6, we read of an uproar in the city and the assault of the house of Jason to arrest the apostles. This is how vehemently they reacted. The Jews and the Gentiles alike reacted to the gospel. You suffered. But that was an indication that you were imitating the true church of Jesus Christ. Beloved, it is not for any good reason. Let me put it to you this way. It's for a very good reason that Jesus says to her, if you follow me, if they persecute me, they will persecute you. We will suffer. That's a reality. We don't pray for it. We don't look for it. But if we follow Christ, we will suffer. Now let's move on. I want you to notice how Paul describes their persecutors. We've seen the persecuted, but look at how Paul describes the persecuted. Take a look here. It says, look at verse 15, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind. What terrible words to read, beloved. These people, and remember, many of them were Jews, the so-called Israel of God. These people, Paul says, they killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets. Now, let's understand what Paul is saying. He's telling us that he holds the Jews directly responsible for what happened to Christ. Yes, though Pilate condemned Christ to death and the Roman soldiers executed the sentence, yet it was through the malice and the envy of the Jews that he was delivered over to Pilate. It was the Jews that insisted upon his crucifixion. It was the Jews that in fact took him with wicked hands, says Paul, and crucified. In fact, it was the Jews, says the apostle, who took the Prince of Life and killed him. They murdered him. These were the people of God. These were the promised people. And yet, they turned and murdered the Prince of Life. One man writes this, as that people had been distinguished by so many benefits from God in the consequence of the glory of the ancient fathers, the very name was of great authority among many. The Jews were revered. The Jews were looked up to and respected. Even the Thessalonians may have had this initial awe about the Jews. But what does Paul do? He says, lest this disguise should dazzle the eyes of anyone, he strips the Jews of all honor so as to leave them nothing but odium and the utmost infamy. What Paul is doing here is he's saying they may have been called the people of God, but the way they have treated the Son of God shows that they are wicked, sinful, wretched creatures. That's what he does. Now, beloved, that speaks to a large swath of people who romanticize the Jewish people today. It really does, because Paul was merciless in the way he described them. And why? Because of their rejection of Christ. They killed their own prophets. That's what Paul is saying. I was one of them. They killed their own prophets and at last the Son of God, and they have persecuted me, his servant. They wage war with God. They are detested by the whole world. They are hostile to the salvation of the Gentiles. In fine, they are destined to everlasting destruction. No one gets a free pass. No one gets a free pass because you have a heritage, a Christian heritage. Because you have this rich historical heritage. How do you treat the Son of God? How do you treat the gospel and those who love the gospel? If you reject the gospel, God has rejected you. And beloved, Paul is saying to them, don't be surprised. There's almost an element in which these Thessalonians may have been surprised that they were being persecuted by God's people. So, and Paul is saying, don't be surprised. They killed the prophets, they killed the Christ, they drove us out. And what does he say? He said they did everything they could to hinder and stop us, the apostles, from preaching the word in Thessalonica and elsewhere, literally bounding them wherever they went. They hounded them. But he doesn't end there. What else does he say? Look at verse 16. By hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles, that they might be saved. So always, as always, to fill up the measure of their sins. Beloved, these people had not only had they killed the Lord Jesus, not only had they driven out the apostles, but Paul actually says they had become enemies of humanity. Enemies of humanity. Now let me pause here for a moment, because you could so easily be sitting here and say, well, I'm so glad I'm not a Jew. If you were to think that, you would be wrong. Because this applies to all of us. If any of us hinder anyone from coming to Christ, we fall into the same category. When we stand in the way of anyone coming to Christ, we find ourselves very, very easily under this category of opposing all mankind. Now, it was specifically true of the Jews. And if anyone had a right or ground to talk, it was the Apostle Paul. Remember how Paul, before he was a Christian, remember how he persecuted the church of God, but God had mercy and God saved him. And following the new birth, Paul was quick to disassociate himself from the Jews. He said, I may be physically born of them, but I am not of them. He's quick to disassociate. Now, beloved, that doesn't change the fact that Paul loved them. Because he did love them.
Yes.
Because in Romans he says he could wish himself accursed. But he is quick to disassociate himself with this notion of being a Jew means you're one of God's promised people. And he calls them for what they are. In Galatians chapter 3 verse 28, Paul says this. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And he's saying to them, listen, beloved, it is not ethnicity, it is faith in Christ.
Yes.
And Paul understood what it was that motivated the Jews. It was not some religious superiority. It was not some we've got better understanding. No, it was a hatred. It was a bigotry which drove them violently and persistently to oppose anyone who dared to stand up for the name of Christ. And let me say this to you, beloved. The more and more we are going to see the distinction between the church, the righteous and the unrighteous, the more and more we're going to see this kind of persecution, this kind of hatred. Don't be surprised when it comes. Don't be surprised. And Paul is very clear in his description of such people. What does he say of them? He says everything they did was contrary to nature, was contrary to humanity, was contrary to the law of God. Can we not apply that to ourselves? We're a Christian nation, so-called, a Christian nation. And yet the more and more distant people get from God, the more and more they disconnect, the more and more they act contrary to nature, to humanity, and the law of God. And what happens? They're not neutral. They don't just remain passive. They become aggressive and hostile towards all men, whether they were Jews or Gentiles. This is what happened to the Jews, beloved, and this is what happens to those people who reject the truth. I remember sharing the gospel with my mother, who at that time was a Roman Catholic. And I very naively thought that she would gladly and joyfully embrace this wonderful gospel truth that I had received. Well, I want to tell you, beloved, I was in for a huge shock. My mom, verbally, thankfully, tore strips off me. She just ripped me to part with her words. She just completely dismissed me as a religious nut. Maybe you've experienced that. I want to tell you, beloved, once again, the more and more you share the gospel, the more and more you stand for truth and the light, the more and more that will be a reality. And the scripture warns you and says to you that it will turn to actual violence and the loss of life. And Paul is saying, the Jews did this. And what they did was they rejected God. In fact, he says they always resisted God. They always resisted God. Jesus himself. These were the promised people, beloved. You know what? When people have just a little bit of religion in their lives and they become inoculated to that, and they become hard and callous, like burnt over ground, it is very often those people that end up being being the worst persecutors. Jesus warned us, didn't he? He said, they think they'll be doing God a service when they put you to death. But they are acting on behalf of the devil and not God. Look at what he says in verse 16. He says, by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But God's wrath has come upon them at last. Where does that hostility come from? It is sin, yes, but it's more than sin, isn't it? Satan has got a foothold. They were inspired by the devil. And far from being or serving the true God, they were actually working against the highest and noblest purpose of God, the salvation of a human soul. And so, says Paul, they opposed all mankind. Beloved, let me bring it down and make it really simple for you. When people oppose the gospel, they oppose all mankind. Now, why is that helpful? Because there are things today that we would expose ourselves to and we would say, well, you know, they oppose the gospel, they advocate an ungodly lifestyle, but, you know, they're okay. You know, there's some things we can accept from them. And yet when we come right down to it, we see here that when they oppose the gospel, they actually oppose mankind. The philosophies that they are teaching through their movies, the philosophies that they are teaching through their institutions are contrary, are at war with God. There's nothing neutral about them. In fact, the scripture actually says we are to come out and have nothing to do with them. Now that's difficult, but it's what the scripture calls us to. The scripture calls us to be very discerning and very careful of what we allow ourselves to be exposed to, especially our children. Because it is a philosophy that is against God. And not only is it against God, it is against all humanity. That's what he says. Well, let me move on. Paul charges these Jews who should have had the glory of God as their highest goal, but were in fact against all humanity. He says to them, they always fill up the measure of their sins. What does that mean? There was going to come a time when they had come to the end and the measure of their sins, and God would pour out his wrath upon them. Beloved, such a time came. And it came in AD 70 when God wiped the Jews off of the face of the earth. Many of them, should I say. And wiped out the old order off the face of the earth. AD 70. Jesus had actually said to his disciples, he said, up until now, there has never been a day like that. And never will there be a day like that again. I believe our Lord was talking about the judgment of the Jews in Jerusalem. But let me say this. There's something very sobering about what Paul is saying here. Because the Jews had reached that level and God poured out his judgment. But this teaches us something about God's patience and forbearance with sinners today. Let me say this to you, beloved. The reason why the ungodly are not judged yet is because their sins are not ripe yet. God is very patient. Listen to what Romans says. God's goodness, kindness, and forbearance are not meant to lead us to think, well, you know what, we can carry on. They are meant to lead us where? To repentance. To repentance. Let me say this to you. If you are sitting here in this pew, and maybe you are not a Christian, and you have been sitting under the preaching of God's word for years, if you have got into this way of thinking, well, I can always become a Christian when I'm old, when I'm at the end of my life. Don't fool yourself. God has not promised you another day, let alone another minute. Don't provoke God to wrath and to anger. God is being patient with you, and God desires that you should come. Listen to this. This is Jonathan Edwards. He said this in his famous sermon, Sinner in the Hands of an Angry God. This is what he said. O sinner, consider the fearful danger you are in. It is a great furnace of wrath, a wide and bottomless pit full of the fire of wrath that you are held over in the hand of that God whose wrath is provoked and incensed as much against you as against many of the damned in hell. You hang by a slender thread with a flame of divine wrath flashing about it, and ready every moment to singe it and burn it asunder, and you have no interest in any mediator and nothing to lay a hold of to save yourself, nothing to keep you from the flames of wrath, nothing of your own, nothing that you ever have done, nothing that you can do to induce God to spare you one moment. What a terrible, terrible position to be in. And yet all the while God stands, Christ stands with his arms open wide. Come to me. Come to me and be saved. Why will you perish? I want you to understand, if the last words you hear from me ever are these words, I'll be very happy. There is no rest outside of Jesus Christ. There is no rest outside of the gospel. And if you are not for Christ, here is the sobering reality. You are against him. There is no middle ground. If you are not for Christ, you are against him. And I implore you and I beg you that God would lay hold of your soul this morning and show you how perilous your situation is. You cannot escape it. You have to face it. And do so before it is too late. Ecclesiastes says, where a tree falls, that's where it lays. Once your life is over, it's over. Come to Christ. Learn from the Jews. Don't resist God. Embrace the gospel. Embrace it with enthusiasm and joy. Treat it as the word of God. God is speaking to you. God is showing his love to you by the fact that you are here this morning. He wants you to hear. He doesn't want you to perish. Come to him. Amen. Oh, Father, we thank you for these words. Oh Lord, your word tells us that by nature we are objects of your wrath. And yet your word tells us, as we read in the Gospel of John, all who look upon the Son, all who look upon the Son and believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And even more important than that, Father, we read in your word, this is the will of my Father, that all who look upon the Son and believe on him should not perish. Lord, if there is anyone in this room this morning who has not looked upon the Son and believed in him, help them to do so this morning, so that they would not perish. Help us, Lord, as your children, to receive your word with gladness, to hear it. Not just to treat it as, well, it's just another sermon, but to hear it. To treat it as it is, Lord, the word of God. To receive it with joy and enthusiasm. Because, Lord, as we receive your word, as we receive your gospel, our lives will be transformed. And the testimony of your glory and power will be seen by everyone. Oh God, help us, Lord. Lord, if maybe that's happened even this morning, even this very morning, Lord, may it be that that person, like that woman who had the bleeding, that hemorrhaging for 12 long years, may it be that that person would come forward and say, the Lord has healed me. The Lord has saved me from my sins. Oh God, please do that, Lord, so that we may rejoice even over one lost sinner who comes to you. Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you that it is all of grace. In Jesus' name, amen.